Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As I was considering what to preach for this evening, I wanted to think of something together in line with even what the teens have been focusing on this past weekend. One of the big goals, one of the big missions of youth ministry, of investing in our teens and teaching with them is that they would lay hold of the gospel themselves. Right? A lot of teens grow up in Christian homes and know the gospel, but as you see there on the title slide, aren't always gripped by the gospel. What's the difference between being gripped by it and just knowing it? And that's a question we have to ask ourselves personally a lot as we consider our relationship to Christ. Are you gripped by the gospel? We're going to be looking in 2 Timothy because this is a letter that Paul is writing to his son in the faith. Paul is someone I think we can safely describe as being gripped by the gospel. And his mission in this letter is that Timothy would be gripped by it too. And I thought of this passage because that's what we were seeking to do even this past weekend. That we would be able to pass on, that we would see these teens become gripped by the gospel, that the realities, the truth of the gospel would really take deep roots into their lives, resulting in how they live, a change of life. I want you to consider for a moment what happens when something theoretical moves into the realm of reality. You might say when something hits home, right? When you know something theoretically and then all of a sudden it becomes real, right? As a new Floridian, I think of hurricanes when I think of this, right? When does a hurricane move from theoretical into the realm of reality? When it turns from a hurricane watch into a hurricane warning. Now, I'm still in the nervous, new Floridian stage where I'm putting up my shutters at the moment I hear that there's a tropical depression off the coast of Africa. But for most Floridians, theoretical does not move into the realm of reality until the spaghetti models start to consolidate into a more definite track. And even then, who knows? For some, it's not until the hurricane is over your house. That's when it really hits home and you're like, maybe I should think about putting up the shutters, But wherever that line is for you, you know what it's like when something moves from theoretical to reality. That's when it impacts your actions, right? It's when it translates into movement. You can't just think about it anymore. Now you have to do something about it. That's what I see in the book of 2 Timothy, as Paul is seeking to show Timothy the importance of the gospel and encourage Timothy to be gripped by the gospel. We see in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy Paul's example to him, that Paul himself is so gripped by the gospel that he's willing to endure suffering. We see in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Later on in verse 12, he says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day." So in chapter 1, we see Paul's example where he says, "I am gripped by the gospel. These gospel truths that have transformed my life results in a change of action and consequently results in a change of circumstance." He starts to experience suffering and he's willing to stand by that and he's willing to experience those sufferings because he is gripped by the gospel. We see how he describes the gospel in chapter 1. One thing I love about Paul when I read his epistles is how he gets off on these sanctified rabbit trails. It's almost when he's talking to these believers and then the gospel comes up, all of these thoughts about the gospel and how wonderful it is just start to flow out of his mouth. He just can't hold it back. We see an example of this in chapter 1, verse 9, where he says in verse 8, "Share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he's in the middle of telling Timothy, share in suffering with me, be convinced of the gospel. And the moment he thinks about gospel, he just starts spewing out gospel truth because it so grips him. We see him gripped by the gospel by his conviction that he says, I am persuaded. I know whom I have believed. Any of you else, whenever you read that verse, you have to sing it. You know what I'm talking about? And you never read it believed. You say believed, right? I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded, right? But this is the conviction of Paul where he says, I am convinced. And he's encouraging Timothy. He's saying, I want you to stir up the gift of God that is in you. I want you to share in suffering just as I am. I want you, the gospel that has been entrusted to me, I'm passing the baton to you, and I want you to guard it. It's your turn. And so the question we ask ourselves as we look at the first several verses of chapter 2 is this: are you gripped by the gospel? I'm not asking, do you know the gospel? I'm not asking if you like the gospel. I'm not asking even if you share the gospel. I'm asking, are you gripped by the gospel? Has it moved past a personal lifestyle choice or just part of your upbringing? Has it moved past that to being reality itself? Is the gospel reality itself? Is it the lens through which you see everything around you? This is not just one religion among many that we've been lucky enough to stumble across. This is reality. This is God's world. The world tries to create their own counterfeits and ways to God, but none of them come close to reflecting God's reality. And as we consider what it means to be gripped by the gospel, I think what this looks like as we consider this is when we take seriously the truths of the gospel and consider the implications that should flow out of it. If I say, I believe the gospel, what are the implications that flow out of that? If the gospel is true, then the gospel is all that matters. There's nothing in your life that escapes it. There's nothing in your life worthy of more attention or devotion. I mean, this is everything. Jesus coming to earth and living the life for us and dying for us and taking our sins and offering us new life, as we looked at this morning, this is everything. This is all that matters. Another gospel implication, if the gospel is true, it's the only answer. Again, we looked at that this morning. Every single person that you see on the street who does not obey the gospel of Christ will spend an eternity in hell. That's a huge implication. Not a single person in any country, in any continent, can escape the reality of the gospel. It's the only answer. If the gospel is true, it's all we need. And I confess, I fall short of being gripped by the gospel. I'm much more easily gripped by other things. My perception and treatment of the gospel falls woefully short of the reality of the gospel. And what I tend to do is I section off a portion of my life for gospel living rather than expanding it to the entirety of my life. And Paul's appeal to Timothy is, you need to be gripped by the gospel too. He encourages him, guard what has been entrusted to you. Join me in suffering. Tonight I want to look at three attitudes of the gospel-gripped Christian. And we're going to see these from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But as we go through these three attitudes, I don't want you to think of these primarily as directives or commands for you to obey. I want you to look at these attitudes as evidences, as indicators of a heart that is gripped by the gospel. In other words, the application from this message should not be primarily, I just need to have these attitudes. Rather, it should be, why is it that I don't have these attitudes? You see the difference there? As we look at these attitudes, if I see a lack in these attitudes, my first step should not be, well, I just need to do them. I just need to have them. Because the lack of having them shows a lack somewhere in my understanding of the gospel, of my being gripped by the gospel. And so these are evidences that point toward a more fundamental problem in my life. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, as we consider this question of being gripped by the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned unless he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all these things." So we see these three attitudes of the gospel-gripped Christian. And really helpfully for us, he gives us the three attitudes through three illustrations, three occupations. There's the occupation of the soldier, there's the occupation of the athlete, and there's the occupation of the farmer. And he takes each one of these occupations and he draws out a different attitude, a different mindset that should describe the Christian who has been gripped by the gospel. And before we look at these three different attitudes, there are similarities between all three, aren't there? All portray a life of long, often grueling endurance. The soldier must endure suffering. The athlete must endure suffering. The farmer must endure suffering. And all three have a prize in sight. The soldier, his goal is to please the one who enlisted him. The athlete is striving for the crown. And the farmer is working for the harvest. And these two commonalities should describe the Christian's attitude. They all three have a clear picture of both the walk of a Christian, endurance, and the reward of a Christian. What are these three attitudes? First of all, we see in the example of a soldier, allegiance. Someone who is gripped by the gospel has a very clear perspective on what is worth his time and what isn't worth his time. He knows that he is in spiritual warfare and that his purpose in life isn't to be comfortable. It says in our verse here that he does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Perhaps your version says civilian pursuits. A soldier doesn't bother himself with civilian stuff because he is allegiant to his general. He has a commanding officer who has called us with a holy calling, and every decision this soldier makes, his every value and priority fall under the authority of his commander, Jesus Christ. This allegiance is seen in where the soldier's focus is. What's his focus? "No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So his focus is on the one who enlisted him. His focus is on Christ. The one who is gripped by the gospel lives their life and makes decisions based off of their focus on Jesus Christ and what he has called them to do. And allegiance is also seen in where the soldier's focus isn't. A soldier is not doing civilian things. He doesn't get entangled in things that distract him from pleasing his general. Consider for a moment the difference between civilians and soldiers. The difference in mindsets. The difference in attitudes. What a civilian sees as an allurement, a soldier sees as a distraction. You see the contrast in mindset? When you think of the temptations that plague us down, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When those things are alluring, when we're drawn to those things, how are we thinking? We're thinking like a civilian. where your mindset is just comfort, what pleases me. But if your mindset is, no, I'm a soldier, I'm enlisted by Christ to follow him, then those things are no longer allurements, they're distractions. That's civilian stuff. If a civilian is thrust into suffering, right? If just a normal Joe Schmo on the street, and he's thrust into the battlefield, is that convenient or inconvenient? That's very inconvenient. You didn't sign up for this, right? If you're laying in your bed and all of a sudden a drill instructor barges into your room, drags you out, and tells you to start doing 100 push-ups and make you run a couple, laps around the building, you'd be thinking, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. This is annoying. This is inconvenient. I'm a citizen. But if a soldier is thrust into suffering, it's expected. It's anticipated. Right? The soldier says, well, I mean, I don't like it, but it's kind of expected. This is the life that a soldier lives. Do you view your Christian life that way? When suffering comes, I mean, both soldier and civilian don't enjoy suffering. It's not pleasurable. It's painful. But what's your mindset? Is it, this is the word, this is inconvenient, get me out of this. This is annoying, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up to be a Christian just so I could suffer all day, every day. Or is your mindset, no, I'm going to share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I did sign up for this. I mean, Jesus said in the Gospels that you will suffer persecution. You will suffer. What's your mindset? A civilian chooses his own path. Right? What am I going to do today? How do I want to live? How am I going to buy my time? Does a soldier do that? No. A soldier follows the path picked for him. A civilian elevates his own rights. These are my rights as a civilian. What does a soldier do? He sets his own rights aside. Someone who is gripped by the gospel has an allegiance to Christ that flees from distractions, embraces suffering, and lives for the pleasure of his master. And while a civilian mindset might see the gospel as a good thing, a soldier mindset sees the gospel as everything. And so when we look at this attitude of allegiance, I wonder, if God were to assess our church, our congregation, would he see a civilian mindset or a soldier mindset? Would he see distracted and comfortable Christians, or would he see focused and loyal ones? Would he see a church with a singularity of mission and a clarity of purpose to please the one who has enlisted them? Or would he see a church at ease, hopping from one purpose to the next? I wonder if God were to assess your own life, would he see a civilian or a soldier? And as we just saw, this is seen most clearly in your attitude towards suffering. It's not that Christians are never granted rest or relaxation. By God's grace, we are granted that. But rather, what is the Christian's mindset when suffering does come? Do you escape it by entangling yourself in civilian pursuits? Or do you look to your general and share in suffering for his sake? Are you gripped by the gospel? And the first evidence is having the allegiance of a soldier. And if you're more like a civilian in this world, the application for this is simply to ask yourself why. Why is that? What's the second attitude? Well, as we look at the illustration of an athlete in verse 5, I think the idea he's communicating here is the attitude of acceptance. Well, how do we see that in this passage? It says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So he's saying, Timothy, you're like an athlete. You're running a race. You're aiming for the crown. But recognize, you can't bypass the path in front of you. You can't take a shortcut. There are rules to this competition. And if you're going to earn the crown, you have to compete according to the rules. So similar to the life of the soldier, Paul depicts a Christian life not as leisurely activity, but a difficult path of self-denial. And just as with a soldier, he holds out the reward at the end. But what is the attitude he's focusing on this verse? Here's the simple idea. You don't win if you cheat. If you want the prize at the end, you compete according to the rules. An athlete accepts the terms and rules of the competition and abides by them as he strives for the prize. The marathon runner must run all 26.2 miles. There's no shortcuts. An athlete cannot take performance-enhancing drugs. There are no shortcuts. If a Christian is gripped by the gospel, what does he do? He accepts the path Jesus chooses for gospel living, not him. In other words, the Christian doesn't say, okay, I'm going to now chart the racetrack in front of me, and I'm going to decide where all the twists and turns are. No, that's laid out for you. The rules of competition are not up for debate. Jesus Christ declares them and says, these are the rules for the competition. Next week, we'll be looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 35. And here in this passage, he gives the rules for competition, if you will. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. Christian living is the path of self-denial. We don't set our own rules. We do not choose our own path. We follow the path that Christ has forged for us. What does it say in Hebrews 12? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus forged the path for us. He cut the trail. He created the racetrack for us, and we're looking to him and following him. And he's saying, if you're going to reach the crown, you have to compete according to the rules. A heart gripped by the gospel allows Jesus to set the terms of service and then devotes yourself to the task. Why? Because there's a reward at the end. We have the promises ahead of us. And so the Christian has an attitude of acceptance who says, Lord, you have set the rules for the Christian life. And by your grace, I'm going to run that race. So we've seen allegiance. We've seen acceptance. What about the farmer? What attitude does the hardworking farmer portray about the Christian life? I think it shows the attitude of anticipation. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The farmer looks ahead with anticipation for the harvest, which fuels his hard work. He knows there's a long process to undergo before the harvest comes. Some of you are gardeners. And you know that in order to for the payoff at the end where you receive the fruit and you see the final result, you have to go through the work, don't you? You have to water, you have to prune, you have to do all those other gardening things that I have no clue what they are because I can't do it. You have to go through the process. And the Christian life is so much like that of a farmer. There's daily rigor without immediate fruit. Sometimes you look at the dry, cracked ground and wonder if it's making any difference. But the one who is gripped by the gospel knows that the harvest will come. And so he works with anticipation. So here's a question for us. Do your present actions point to your future anticipation? Do your present actions point to your future anticipation? Or are your present actions so short-sighted that it has no mind for the harvest, it has no mind for the future? Are you a Christian gripped by the gospel? Have you reached the point where the gospel is all that matters, the only answer, and all you need? Has the gospel become reality itself? Do you have allegiance like a soldier? Have you accepted Christ's terms like an athlete? Are you anticipating the future reward like a farmer? And I believe that the main application Paul has in all these three illustrations for Timothy wasn't, first of all, go out and do these things. This was his first application for Timothy in verse 7. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He describes the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. And he doesn't say, okay, now go do it. He says, no, I want you to think about this. And the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And may that be our application. Consider your own life. Think over these things. Ask yourself if the gospel is just a good thing or if it's the only thing. And as you reflect, depend on God's grace. You see right there in verse 7. the Lord gives you understanding in these things. As you assess your own life, do it by the grace of God. Being gripped by the gospel is not something achieved through human effort. It is an act of grace from beginning to end. By grace we are saved. By grace we are sanctified. By grace we come to a better understanding of what the Christian life is. In this, Paul highlights all throughout his words to Timothy. We see gospel grace all throughout these exhortations. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, God has given us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. The next verse, he says, join me in suffering for the gospel. How? By the power of God. Later on, guard the good deposit with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we even saw in our passage today, chapter 2, verse 1, be strong, how? By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We must be gripped by the gospel, but we must also remember that it is an act of grace that allows you to be gripped by the gospel. And so we've seen the three attitudes of a gospel-gripped Christian: allegiance, acceptance, anticipation. And now think over these things. Apply them to your own life. Apply them to our church. Are we exemplifying, are we portraying attitudes that point to a heart that is gripped by gospel reality? Or is there a deficiency there? And if there's a deficiency, we ask ourselves why, knowing that God, by His grace, can grow us into a greater knowledge and appreciation and love for the truths of the gospel, so that your life may look like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Are you gripped by the gospel? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you give us so much grace. Lord, our Christian faith is not one of self-achievement. It's not one where we get to pat ourselves on the back, but it's one that we recognize our own deficiency and our own sinfulness and our need for you every step of the way. Lord, we need you for salvation, and we need you for growth. God, I confess that so many times I am acting like a civilian in this world, that I get entangled with civilian pursuits. Lord, give me grace to have the allegiance of a soldier. Lord, I confess that sometimes I try to take shortcuts in the Christian life. I don't abide by the terms that you have already set. Give me the acceptance of an athlete. And Lord, give me the anticipation of a farmer. And help us all to have that heart, Lord, that wants to be gripped by the gospel more and more every day. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.